Well, let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now at the end of a good day to be focused on you and your word, to hear what you have to say to us and be ready to receive it gladly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever noticed how repetition is hugely important. If you instruct a child in any skill, you have to get them to keep doing it. Joel had managed to find some juggling balls yesterday and that we have in our house, and I can't juggle, but I got halfway in the sense that I managed to get two balls going, but I never managed to quite get three going. But I sort of knew the sort of technique to, and I was trying to teach him, you know, what you do. But we're just starting with one, throwing it up in there and catching it in the other hand. But it's just that sort of thing of you have to keep repeating it. You have to keep doing it over and over again. And I'm sure we find this in other things. When you're a musical instrument, you have to keep repeating those scales. I remember, you know, practicing when I played the piano when I was younger. You know, kept practicing those scales. Keep practicing that sort of muscle memory that you have to build up, so you can just do these things effortlessly. I never quite got there, but you have to do these things. That just a muscle memory is key, and we see it, I suppose, in other things, don't we? In political messaging, you've seen so in my lifetime, when you see politicians speaking from their podiums, they've always got these little sort of slogans just sort of attached to that bit of their podium. You know. Whatever it is, things can only get better, or whatever it might be, that it would be the slogan. And the idea is the sort of, as you're sitting listening to the 50-minute lecture, there's just that little slogan penetrating as you keep flicking back and sort of repeating on you over and over again. And to some degree, I have a sneaking suspicion that I have maybe used this illustration before at some point or other, but as we say, repetition is no bad thing. Well, as we continue in our studies in Isaiah, we saw, didn't we, last week, a real use of repetition. As we were looking last week, we saw that in 9:12, 9:17, 9:21, and then 10:4. That repeated phrase, that's a repeated sentence rather, "For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." And to some degree, we could read those four statements and we wouldn't need to necessarily understand all the detail to know that this is a grim picture. Isaiah had a message of relentless judgment against his people Israel, a people full of pride and arrogance, verse 9 of chapter 9, a people who will not repent, verse 13, a people who attack each other, chapter 9, verse 21. A people who are evidently unjust, chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. And amidst all this, God's anger was relentlessly focused on Israel. And his judgment would come through Assyria, chapter 10, verse 5. This foreign power and its boasting king. But the boasting king of Assyria would in time face the Lord once he had done the Lord's work. Assyria would be brought low. Their fighting men, referred to as trees in verse 19, will be so few that a child can write them down. All in all, it was a fairly bruising section of seemingly relentless judgment on Israel and her oppressor. And I wonder how you might have felt all those years ago receiving Isaiah's message for the first time. Isaiah would no doubt have wanted Israel to repent, to turn back to God and to live for him, because clearly they hadn't been. All that was held out to them would come to be. This judgment was coming. But the point of these prophecies is to tell people, this is coming, get ready. This is coming, prepare yourself, repent. Seek the Lord while there is still time. But even as they listened, knowing what was to come, no doubt they would have been fearful. Knowing certain defeat was on its way is a hard thing to face. I wonder if you've seen the film Taken with Liam Neeson. It's about a CIA operative whose daughter goes on a holiday to Paris. Good advert for not letting your daughter go on a holiday to Paris. And the daughter is in Paris, and her and her friend get attacked in their house and get abducted. But Liam Neeson, being this sort of man of skills, he obviously in the story of the film, he ends up rather violently saving his daughter's life. But he has this moment where he tells his daughter, right, you know, look around, identify the people, give me as much information, and then he tells her to go hide under the bed. And then he tells her, they're going to take you. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, no, they're going to take you. You just shout out as much information as you can so that I can hear it, so I know what to do. And that sort of idea of judgment is coming. You need to get ready. Judgment is coming. Hard to hear. But even as we read these words of relentless judgment being promised, of God's judgment that will come down upon his people, his covenant curse on their covenant breaches, there's hope held out in Isaiah's message. In the future, judgment was coming, but also in the future, there is still hope. And that's what we see in our verses this evening. And firstly, in verses 20 to 34, we see conversion and return. Conversion and return. Verses 20 to 34 of chapter 10. Conversion and return. So do not fear. I wonder if you know people who call themselves Christians, who've maybe been in and around churches for a long time, yet they seem to not really be living for Christ. They are about church. They're always there chatting to people. But you see lifestyle choices being made. You see priorities being set that are far from God's word. You see a life lived contrary to God's word in many ways. And if you look at these people, you sort of wonder, well, what's the prognosis here? What's going on? As we look at this person who claims to be a Christian but is living far from Christ, we always, I suppose, need to entertain the possibility that that whatever was happening within them was not true spiritual life. They were never converted to Christ in the first place. And what they need is conversion. Maybe if not conversion, they need radical reconversion. They need a radical turning around, a radical repentance. And that's what at least two of the scholars think about verse 20. This returning of Israel to God is a picture of conversion, of a part of Israel coming to real faith in their God. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, foolishly trusting in the enemy Assyria, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. They return to the mighty God. Destruction is going to come on them, but a remnant, a remaining part, will be retained. That must have been surely wonderful hope for them. Although there was destruction coming, it was not complete destruction. That would have been good news, even amidst the devastating news of judgment, but also a challenge, wouldn't it? Lean on the Lord now. Turn to him from your sin now. sort of striking thing in this picture, isn't it? No more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord. It's a picture of shifted trust, isn't it? You're not trusting, leaning on something that harms you, but you're leaning on the Lord. And it's such a wonderful picture.